Welcome to another weekly installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dilleman, lead pastor at ACAC. This week we're doing something we've never done before. We usually record audio sessions only, but as you can see, this week we're doing live streaming as well. It's the first time for me doing this format, so if we hit a few bumps in the road, I pray that you'll be gracious. When I looked at the readings for this coming week, I thought to myself, I should have looked at the readings before I agreed to do this. Because next week's readings come from the Gospel according to Matthew. And finding personal transformation principles out of the Gospel of Matthew is relatively easy. They're fairly obvious. This week's reading is a hodgepodge of historical readings from the Old Testament and readings from the Psalms. Not an easy assignment, and here I am with this assignment, the first time we're doing live streaming. I really think my staff has been plotting against me. They've been waiting for years to get even with me, and now just before I hand things off to Alan, they're going to have their moment. You pray for them. They need a lot of prayer. Well, as I said, most of our readings this week are historical, and they center around ancient Israel that was in a deplorable spiritual condition, and ancient Judah that was in a much better spiritual circumstance because of godly leadership in the form of a king named Hezekiah. And as you read these historical events, they do have something to say to us about the biggest barrier to our ongoing and thorough transformation. And I feel safe in identifying it as the biggest barrier because Scripture clearly indicates that. The barrier I'm talking about is the one we talked about last weekend, if you were with us, the barrier of idolatry, putting your ultimate hopes, confidences, passions, and priorities in something other than God. So, principle number one, transformation, the greatest barrier you will face is idolatry. I identified it last week as misplaced hunger. I said we all have a built-in hunger for God that was meant to draw us back to our Creator. But when we misidentify that hunger and assume that it's a hunger for something else, or assume something else can satisfy that hunger, that's when we fall into the addiction of idolatry. And one of the reasons why I believe it is the greatest hindrance to our transformation is because of the stubborn nature of idolatry. And your readings this week bring that out. How many times had the people of Israel been spoken to through prophet after prophet after prophet, leader after leader after leader, about the necessity of abandoning their idolatries? How many times had God punished them and clearly articulated why they were being punished? Because of their idolatries. How many times had their idols failed and disappointed them? How many times had God blessed them when they repented of idolatry? To read the history of ancient Israel is to read a story that's very cyclical. Faithfulness, idolatry, punishment, discipline, restoration. Faithfulness, idolatry, punishment, restoration, on and on and on it goes. It all testifies to how stubborn idolatry is and why you need to guard your heart against misplaced confidences all the time. It's much easier to deal with idolatry when it's new than when it's been well established in your life. The people of Israel came to the place where no matter what God said to them, no matter what God did, No matter what God showed them, they refused to let go of their idols. And that brings me to the second principle. The greatest sustaining factor in idolatry is what Scripture refers to as the hardening of our hearts. Scripture says, "Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart as ancient Israel did." Now, what does it mean to harden your heart? It simply means when you know God is speaking to you, and you know what He's speaking to you about, and you make the decision to refuse His appeal, to refuse His invitation, to refuse His command or His instruction, in that moment, you harden yourself against future obedience. Somebody put it this way, the easiest yes to God is the first one. Meaning, if God speaks to you about something, it will never be easier to obey Him than that first time He speaks. Because if you say no, it'll be a little more difficult to obey Him the next time He speaks. If you say no again, it'll be even harder the next time. I think you get the picture. The easiest yes to God is the first yes to God. And flipping the coin, the hardest no is the first no. Because if you get in the habit of saying no to God, saying no gets easier and easier and easier. Over centuries, the people of Israel had hardened their hearts against God. So even when there was renewal in Judah, their fellow Israeli brothers, even when Hezekiah invited them to be a part of the renewal, they laughed and they mocked and they rejected the invitation. Now, greatest danger, idolatry, misplaced hunger. The most powerful sustaining factor in idolatry, the hardening of the heart. Repeated no's to God. The greatest influence toward idolatry, well, I believe that's culture. And these historic readings remind us that when the people of Israel were exposed to pagan culture, pagan values, pagan thinking, they tended to allow those factors to influence them more than God's word, more than God's prophets, more than God's track record, and more than God's signs and wonders. And that's relevant because the greatest influence toward idolatry in our lives is the culture in which we live. And we live in an idol-obsessed culture. Modern American culture is a virtual idol-making factory. There are idols everywhere, the idols of materialism, militarism, nationalism, sexism, power, politics, countless idols. And they influence us every day and all day. Everywhere we turn, we're being confronted with invitations to idolatry. That's why it's so important to guard your heart. That's why it's so important to expose yourself to the counterbalancing effects of the Word of God. If you immerse yourself in cultural idolatry all day long and give God 5 minutes of your time, trust me, you're going to fall into some form of idolatry. And again, the story of ancient Israel makes all of this very clear. So Israel ultimately hit the wall. After their stubborn rebellion and disobedience, they finally got to the point where God allowed them to be conquered and taken into captivity and basically allowed them to be no more as a nation. Now, remember, when I say Israel, I'm not talking about all of Abraham's descendants. Remember, by the time these historical writings were being penned, Abraham's people had divided into two nations. There had been a civil war. One was known as Israel, the other is Judah. That's the sense in which I'm talking about Israel being no more, being taken into captivity, and virtually disappearing. And God allowed that. But only after centuries, no exaggeration, centuries of repeated warnings, invitations, reminders, prophets, signs, disciplines, rebukes, grace, on and on and on and on. See, ultimately, we don't rebel against God because he hasn't made himself clear. We rebel against God because he has made himself clear and we don't like what he says. Right? It's always our doing, not God's failure to give us opportunity. I want you to notice one thing about the readings this week. And again, they're characteristic of all the historical readings about ancient Israel and ancient Judah whenever they got off the beaten path. Whenever they fell into the idolatries of their pagan nations that neighbored them, they always fell into the sacrifice of their children. The literal, physical sacrifice of their children to pagan deities. Many times throwing their infant children into fires. Think of that, into fires at shrines and statues erected to pagan deities. How Israel could come to that place is mind-boggling. But here's the point I want to make. It has to do with the cultural influence thing. Wherever a culture has fallen into demonization, the activity of demons, the influence of demons, and idolatry, those things are always accompanied by the sacrifice of children. And I think you can make the next connection. That's why the efforts to perpetuate legal abortion in the United States of America are so strong, so entrenched, so resistant to what ought to be obvious. The safest place in the world for a child ought to be in the womb of its mother. Why is there such stubborn resistance to maintaining abortion rights? Because it's demonic. Ultimately, it's not about social factors. It's not about economic factors. Those things can influence individuals. But abortion as a whole is entrenched in this culture because this culture has exposed itself to demonic influences, spiritual principalities and powers. And when you let them in, one of the things they always bring with them is the sacrifice and destruction of children. We don't sacrifice our children on stone idols, expecting that they'll bless us. We sacrifice our children to the idols of materialism and convenience and selfishness and other idols. But the two always go hand in hand. Well, let's switch to something positive because we not only read about the demise of Israel, we read about a revival and a restoration of true worship under a good king named Hezekiah. And the transformation principle I want to draw out of that is simply that God will honor your intent whenever you purpose to see his transforming work in your life. Judah could have gone the way of Israel, but they did not. And one of the key reasons they did not was because of the leadership of Hezekiah. He had the intention in his heart to see his nation restored spiritually. When he had the intent, God provided the power. And so here's the point I want to make. You don't need to provide the power for your transformation. You can't provide the power for your transformation. All you need to provide is the intent, the willingness, the yes to God. Once you provide the intent, God will provide the power. Once you make it clear you're willing, God will lay out the path. God will lay out the timetable. God will give you everything that you need. You provide the yes, and God will provide the rest. I think sometimes we get intimidated about, can I really be transformed? Because we think we have to provide the juice, the power, the know-how. No, you just provide the intent, the yes. God will come with everything else that you need. And the restoration under Hezekiah is a wonderful demonstration of that reality. Now, the religious revival, the faith revival under Hezekiah was real, and it lasted. But I want to remind you that past success does not guarantee future success. Sometimes when we obey God, God's power is unleashed, and we see renewal, we can get a little bit complacent. We can get a bit careless. We can assume, I got this. God's got this. And we can let down our guard. And then, inevitably, wherever and whenever we let down our guard, the enemy seizes that opportunity to sneak in or to rush in and both stall our momentum towards holiness and perhaps reclaim some ground that he previously lost. Be careful when you're seeing success in your transformation. That's not the time to get careless and assume more of the same. That's the time to be on guard. And if you assume anything, assume this. Assume that your gains are going to quickly be challenged by the enemy who wants to pull you back into old habits. And you're going to need to be on guard more than ever. See, if you're wallowing in old sinful habits, Satan doesn't have to give you a lot of attention. But when you're moving forward in transformation, when ground is being reclaimed for the glory of God, when idols are being broken down and taken to the curb, well, now you threaten the work of the enemy. Now you threaten the kingdoms of darkness. Now they're going to come at you with their bigger guns and their more subtle and insidious efforts. So the further you move into holiness, the greater the need to be on your guard, to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert, knowing that your adversary prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, why do I say that? I say that because, as you'll see in the readings, despite his success in leading spiritual reform in the nation of Judah, Hezekiah got a bit complacent. And sadly, we read the day came when he invited a pagan king and emissaries of a pagan king to view Judah's treasures in the temple. That was a foolish act, a very foolish act, because it was going to lead to that pagan empire eventually conquering Judah, because once they saw Judah's treasures, they coveted Judah's treasures. Hezekiah got careless. And I suspect Hezekiah got a little bit full of himself. He knew what had happened in Israel. And he knew God had used him to lead a wonderful reformation and transformation and recovery. And perhaps he began to think that he was God's guy. And he would always enjoy God's favor. And God would always use him powerfully. And when he showed those treasures, it begs the question, why? What was he hoping to accomplish by showing a pagan neighbor the treasures of the nation and the treasures of the temple? What was his takeaway going to be? What was his end game? Well, I can only think of one thing. You could perhaps suggest he was showing them, this is what our God did for us, that he was witnessing. But when I read the text, I don't get the sense that's what that was all about. Look what our God did. It reads more like, look what we have. Look where we are under my leadership. So I don't know, but I think it's fairly safe to assume that the showing of the treasures was a little bit of showing off, a little bit of look at me, and it led to horrific results, ultimately conquest and exile for the nation and the people of Judah. So what's the takeaway principle? When you're enjoying God's transforming work in your life, remember the key to further transformation, the key to ongoing transformation, is the practice of humility. If God has brought you from here to here, you're no better here than you were back here. The reason you've moved is because God is good, not because you're good. If you've moved from failure to success, it's because God brings success, not because you are now suddenly capable of great success. Never confuse God's power and blessing with your own abilities. If you've moved, thank God he moved you. He showed you the path. He invited you onto it. He sustained you through it. He picked you up when you fell on it. He restored you when you got off onto a detour. The fact you have moved doesn't mean you're better. It means you have a better idea of the power and the goodness of God. But remain humble. Even if God uses you to touch many, many lives, remain humble. You're still somebody who needs daily grace, daily mercy. You're really no better than you were. You've just discovered how much better God is than idols and substitutes. Remain humble. Don't let a little bit of success or a great deal of success put you in a place where you make foolish boasts, open the door, give place to the enemy, and see tragedy replace your former triumphs. Success can be very dangerous. In the workaday world, and in the spiritual world. Because if success leads to presumption and arrogance and self-confidence, those things will lead to a setback. Also want to remind you from these historical readings that God is greater than any and all the opposition you will face as you walk the road of your personal transformation. Because in your readings, you'll read about a powerful empire, Assyria, a conquering empire, far stronger than Judah. And the day came when the leader of that empire boasted to the citizens of Judah through some of his emissaries who shouted outside the walls of the capital city. He boasted that he was going to conquer them and they would not be able to stop him, and their God would not be able to stop him. And then, as long deceased Paul Harvey used to say on his radio show, you know the rest of the story. Because God miraculously intervened, made promises through the prophets, and soon saw to the destruction of the armies of that boastful empire and preserved Judah and Jerusalem. And he didn't rescue them through their armed men. He did it miraculously and directly. And I'm stressing that point, that God is greater than any adversary you will face, because you will face adversaries to your transformation. And I'm not just talking about the obvious adversaries of Satan and spiritual principalities. I'm not talking about the somewhat obvious opposition of culture and cultural influence. I'm talking about adversaries like your past painful experiences, perhaps your dysfunctional, awkward, and disappointing family history, the factors of the government under which you live, old addictions, destructive personalities who were in your life and you can't escape them. No matter what the adversaries you face, God is greater than those adversaries. Now, in closing, let me put on the reading glasses and read something from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. When Hezekiah was enacting the spiritual reforms, he sent out messengers to Israel, despite their abysmal track record, inviting them to be a part of it. And we read that those recipients laughed the messengers to scorn and mocked them. Pretty much what could be expected, because Israel was so far down the road, they were past the point of return. But then, verse 11 of chapter 30 says, nevertheless, some men humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And what's the principle I want to draw out of that? I want to remind you that because God is merciful, because God is gracious, because God would much rather transform you than discipline you or judge you, because God delights in mercy and grace, because His love endures forever, because He's faithful when we are unfaithful. For those reasons, you have a choice. You have a choice. When God speaks, you can mock, you can laugh, but even if you're among people who mock and laugh, you can humble yourself and say yes to the invitation. Because those two verses tell us, in a culture where everybody was rejecting God, a few still humbled themselves, found God, and experienced personal transformation. That's what God wants for you. No matter the adversary, no matter the past, He's giving you a choice. Well, God bless you. Again, thank you for joining us. This first time we have attempted a live video format rather than our usual audio format. This is on Facebook and our live streaming, and I believe will be posted to our website and our app later on. So hope to see you there, and have a great, great week as you follow the Lord in your transformation. God bless you.